Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing glory about your Son to us in your word. And we pray that as we spend some moments now considering this extraordinary incident, you would open our hearts afresh to see Jesus and the implications of believing in him. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, there used to be two subjects that were not talked about in polite company. One of them was sex, but of course that seems no longer to be taboo. The other subject still to be avoided is death. And yet, of course, we cannot avoid the subject of death. Just this week, we've been told by the Macmillan charity that whilst on the whole, people are living longer, getting on for half of us will get cancer in our lifetime. Statistics show that over 600,000 people die every year in our country. That equates in any community to one person in every 100 every year. Now, of course, some seek to deal with the prospect of death by trying to be light-hearted about it. Woody Allen, the famous film director who grew up close to the area of New York City that the Paulus family are about to move to, once said this: "Death should not be seen as the end, but as a very effective way to cut down expenses." On another occasion, he said, It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And more recently at the Cannes Film Festival, he was asked about how he felt about death, and Woody Allen replied without an expression on his face, "My relationship to death remains the same. I'm strongly against it." Well, for many of us, death has been too close to home for glib comments. We know from experience that, as the old funeral service puts it, death is an enemy. We long deep down for a perspective on death that offers some hope. And yet there are increasingly people in contemporary society who are prepared to speak confidently of the finality of death. The famous atheistic writer Richard Dawkins, in a Channel 4 interview, said, "This life is what we have. There is nothing after it." Well, this morning we come to the last of the seven miraculous signs recorded by John in his gospel. This seventh sign brings us face to face with one who has credibility to talk about death like no other. A man who, as we shall see, was able to bring a friend back from death and later was himself raised from the dead. One who could make the extraordinary claim that whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, do turn to John chapter 11. It's page 1082 in the church Bibles. And we see first of all there that Jesus is the eternal life giver. Now, after Jesus had performed his sixth sign, that was restoring the sight of a man who'd been born blind, showing himself to be the spiritual light of the world, Jesus went on to show himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. But as he does this, he encounters more rejection and further opposition. So Jesus takes refuge on the other side of the River Jordan. But whilst he's there, he gets a message about one of his friends from the greater Jerusalem area, a man called Lazarus. Now, he was the brother of Martha and Mary, who have already been introduced as friends of Jesus. And the message was that Lazarus was seriously ill. But anticipating what is about to happen, Jesus says to the disciples who are with him, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Well, despite being warned of the dangers that he would face if he was to go back to Jerusalem, Jesus decides that he will do it. Already, though, he realizes that Lazarus has in fact died. Now, we read from verse 17 of chapter 11, and there we hear of how Jesus arrived to the sober reality that Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. There were many mourners there who'd come to comfort the bereaved sisters. And Sister Martha rushes out to meet Jesus and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She's grieving and she's upset, and she may even, in a sense, be blaming Jesus for turning up too late. But she has enough spiritual nous to recognize Jesus' unique relationship with the Father God. So she adds verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus replies, your brother will rise again. Now Martha, as a devout Jew, believed in some sort of afterlife. And she hears the comment from Jesus and she takes it as the sort of thing that a religious person might say to someone who's just lost a loved one. She heard it like we might hear, you have your memories. He's looking down on us, you know. Time is a great healer. It's as if she's thinking, yes, thank you. I know that you mean well, verse 24. I know that he'll rise again at the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus' response is mind-blowing. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. In me is the overcoming of death. In me is the imparting of new life. In me is the gift of eternal life. And he continues, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. In and through Jesus is escape from the finality and futility of death. In and through Jesus is life. Life more as it's meant to be. Life that will last forever in the presence of God. He is the only one who gives eternal life, which begins now. And as there will be a resurrection at the last day, Jesus is the one who will do the raising. Well, this earth-shattering promise is followed by a question. And we hear this question like Sister Martha did all those years ago. Do you believe this? Seeing the realities of a world where there is death, where there is dying. Do you believe that Jesus is the one he reveals himself to be here? The resurrection and the life for those who rely on him. Well, Martha responds positively. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Truths that we'll see a little more of as the story continues. So first of all, then, Jesus is the eternal life giver. But we also see that in giving eternal life, Jesus engages deeply with the challenges of life. Now, Martha is one who hears these great words of Jesus, words that have been repeated throughout the world at countless Christian funerals for 2,000 years. But then it's Sister Mary who comes to the fore. Now, like Martha, she too is disappointed, and she says the same thing to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then her grief overtakes her, and she cries. And we read that when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now you remember that Jesus has already announced that this sickness will not end in death. And yet when Jesus encounters the death of his friend and the grief of his loved one, Jesus is deeply moved. And here is an important insight into Jesus' emotional life. Jesus has just affirmed, I am the resurrection and the life. Again, underlining the fact that he's taking to himself the Old Testament name of God, I am. Reminding us that Jesus is God, the eternal word, who has become flesh, the divine man. And yet, he is still fully human. And he knows what it is to experience human life in the raw. Now, it may be the shortest verse in the Bible, but it says much. Verse 35, Jesus wept. In contrast to the culture of the day where there were professional mourners who were there, they'd been hired in to mourn in a public and dramatic way. Jesus, in contrast, has real tears. He feels our pain with us. There's a Christian song from the 80s which has a chorus which goes like this. He walked where I walked. He stood where I stood. He felt what I feel. He understands. And indeed, there is great comfort in knowing this when we're going through the mill for whatever reason. Perhaps we feel misunderstood. Others may even be opposing us because we are Christians. We may be facing physical or psychiatric illness. We may just feel perplexed about life. We too may be facing the pain of bereavement. In all these things and more, we can be sure that Jesus, having lived a life on this earth like us, knows and shares what we are going through. Well, Jesus' reaction here also illustrates something else. You see, the phrase deeply moved in spirit is literally outraged in spirit. In encountering death and its effects on others, Jesus is moved with anger. Death is an intruder into God's good world, and it's with us because, as a whole, we human beings, having turned away from God, have let it in. The darkness and the despair of death is not how it's meant to be. And Jesus feels the incongruity of death and its inappropriateness. Well, this twofold reaction is a helpful illustration of how we should react to that which is wrong in this currently broken world. Compassion without indignation can quickly become mere sentimentality. Indignation without compassion can easily lead to harsh self-righteousness. We need both together. Well, the reaction of the local people is interesting. They see Jesus, they see him weeping, they see his affection, but they see it as mere affection. Verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. And they were right. Jesus did love Lazarus and his sisters. And yet his reaction was even more profound than they could appreciate. But others, looking on, seemed to think that Jesus was helpless in the face of death. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Now that they were very wrong brings us to our final point. And that is that Jesus' glory is revealed in his overcoming death, and he calls us to believe in him. You'll remember what happened. Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb. He's deeply moved again. And John tells us that it was a typical cave tomb with a stone that had been rolled across the entrance. And Jesus gives instructions to move the stone. But Sister Martha, aware in a less sanitized age than ours of the hygiene implications of 4 days' worth of Middle Eastern sunshine on a dead body, is rather cautious. And Jesus says to her, verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face unwrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unwrap him, unbind him, and let him go. 3 words from Jesus, and Lazarus is brought back from the dead. Simply by speaking, Jesus sees life re-enter a 4-day-old corpse. Decomposition is reversed, and Lazarus is resurrected. Now, John has introduced his gospel back in chapter 1, pointing out that through Jesus, the eternal word, all things were made. There was nothing that has been made that was not made through him. And here we see that the Creator recreates. Here is God in the flesh who takes on the cruel impact of death on human life and beats it. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, illustrates before these witnesses that indeed his promise is true. He can bring life to the dead. And those who have died can be given new life. Through him it is possible to escape ultimate death. Now, did you notice how Jesus prays in the hearing of these witnesses? Verse 41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, over these last few weeks, as we've seen these seven signs, we've been called time and again to see Jesus as he is in his glory. Jesus' miracles are acted messages to draw us to believe in him. Indeed, at the end of John's Gospel, he sums up the whole purpose of his book. Chapter 20, verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So you see, as we encounter Jesus in the written word, we're being called to believe and to keep believing that Jesus really is the Christ, the Messiah, the eternal Son, the God, the eternal Son, who has become the Son of God on earth. And that it is him, in him alone, is eternal life. Because he died to take away the sins of the world, as we remember at communion. And then he rose again. So can I ask, as John encourages to ask ourselves as we read his book, do you believe in Jesus the Christ? And will you keep believing in him despite the pressures and the difficulties of life? And as we think about this extraordinary acted message in the raising of Lazarus and Jesus' accompanying promise, we do need to hear this challenge. You see, Jesus' promise of being the resurrection and the life to others, that which is fulfilled in his own death and resurrection, has conditions. Do you remember those great words, verse 25? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, we must come to him and believe in him and rely on him and give ourselves to him. Jesus' resurrection does not mean that everyone receives eternal life in the presence of God automatically, irrespective of our response to him. No, we must believe in him and make what he offers our own. And you know, there are implications of that for us as a church community in sharing the message of Jesus with others. How vital it is that we take that task seriously and seek together as a team to give others the opportunity to see how they can escape death and receive eternal life. Because, of course, a church is not a club looking for new members to ensure its long-term survival. No, we are a community of Jesus' servants seeking to cooperate with him in helping others believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing might have life in his name. So do we see that again afresh this morning? Well, we began recognizing that death is the great leveler. It is, as has famously been expressed, the ultimate statistic, because one in one people die. And despite the newly found militancy of atheists like Richard Dawkins, the human heart longs and intuitively recognizes that there should be something more than simply nothingness when we're pronounced dead. Well, this last sign of John points to the greatest sign of them all. The raising of Lazarus points to Jesus, who himself was raised. An historical reality that challenges all other claims, however erudite. For those who believe in Jesus, in him is the overcoming of death. In him is eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for all that you have accomplished in and through him. And we thank you that as we put our trust and belief in him, we can know that he is the resurrection and the life, that we can escape death and know eternal life. Father, we pray that you would write these truths on our hearts and help